We are finishing up a seven-part series called Dependable. For those of you who have missed our previous weeks, our first week we talked about keeping our commitments. And then we followed up with, oh my goodness, I just went blank. Anyone remember? We did keeping our commitments, and then we did, developing compassion in an angry world. Then we talked about developing a heart of servanthood. We also talked about what if you're in a marriage where the spiritual compatibility isn't right? How are you dependable in that context? Last week, we talked about dependability on the job. And we're finishing our series this week with dependability in our community. What does it look like to be dependable to our community, the communities of Pittsburgh, Antioch, and wherever you live? And how are we as a church going to be dependable to our community? This was a very, very tricky message for me to prepare because what I want to do is share some of the vision of Edgewater. Who are we as a church and where are we going as a church? And there's so much I could share that it would be overwhelming, and so I don't want to share everything. At the same time, I want to share some of the essentials. But the main thing I want to get across for this morning is that as a church, we are blessed by God and we have a responsibility to our community. We're not just here for ourselves, but God has us here to be a blessing to our community. And I want to talk more about that. Now, if I just started talking about where we are as a church, it would kind of be, okay, when I was in high school, one of the things I used to do, I don't recommend it. In fact, it's illegal, so don't do it. But I used to go to movies, and sometimes I would arrive at the movie theater maybe 15, 20 minutes early. So what I do is I sneak into other movies to just catch the ending of a previous movie to see if I wanted to see it or not. Now, there's a problem. I don't know if you guys have ever done this. You probably shouldn't admit it. But when you walk into the end of a movie, I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but the music is loud, people are excited, you know, it's clear that the audience is engaged, but you have no idea what's going on because you missed the whole first part of the movie. If you ever turn on a TV show, at the end of the TV show, you get that same feeling of something is happening, but I don't catch what's going on because I missed the whole story and all I'm seeing is the ending. And so what I want to do is instead of starting with, hey, let's talk about Edgewater, the church, I want to talk about the biblical story. Where do we fit within the story so that by the time we talk about our vision, it makes a little more sense. Does that make sense? So we're going to start with the story, and we're going to do a summary of the whole Bible in 10 minutes or less, probably less. So here it is. Here it is. Here's the story we find ourselves in. If you want to divide up the Bible into four movements, the movements are this. One, God made it. Two, we broke it. Three, God fixed it. And four, Jesus invites us to join him. Now, we're going to break those points down one by one, but that's where we're going. And then we're going to talk about where Edgewater fits into all of this. So let's start with number one. Number one is God made it. The Bible starts with God creating everything. He created the earth, the sea. He created mankind, humankind. He created the animals, and it was good. Now, I'm going to be really quick during these points because it's just summary, so bear with me, but here we go. Someone once asked me, why did God create? Why did he create the earth? I mean, if he was just content, why did he have to do that? Now, the Bible doesn't give any clear answers as to why God created, but the best thing I've heard and the thing that seems biblically true is this. A friend came to me, he said that he and his wife, who'd been married for several years, wanted to have a kid. And so they asked a good friend of theirs that they trusted, when should they have a kid? At what point in their marriage should they have a kid? And the advice they got was this. The guy said to them, do not have kids because all your friends are having kids. That's a bad reason to start having kids. That was number one. Number two is, don't have kids because your marriage is suffering and you think having kids is going to help you out. That's not going to work. He said, the time to have kids is when the love between you and your wife is so amazing that it has to go to somebody else. It has to extend beyond yourselves. That's the time to have kids. And I think that's a great illustration as to why God created. The Bible describes God as a holy trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have internal community that is in love with each other. And it's so powerful, so amazing, that it had to extend beyond God. And so God created us for relationship, to extend that love to us. So in your outline, it says, we were created for relationship with God. That's one of the reasons God created us. And let me ask you guys, have any of you had experiences where you felt especially close to God? Have you had moments in your life where you felt like, I really believe that I am experiencing God right now? Yeah? That is what God created us for. He created us for that kind of relationship. He also created us for relationship with people. God created us for relationship with people. We were created to love one another and be loved. If you guys think for a moment, can you think of a moment in your life where you've had a significant relational experience that was very deep and very satisfying, a friendship or a romantic relationship or a marriage? Have you guys had those experiences where the relationship felt really good and holy? Raise your hand if you've had that kind of experience. Good. God created us for those kinds of relationships. Thirdly, God, we were created to care for the world. We were created to care for the world. God put Adam and Eve in a garden to tend to it, to care for it, and we were wired to not just think about ourselves, but to think about the world around us as well. When I was working in computers, our department volunteered at a school in a lower-income neighborhood, and we installed everything they needed to have internet connection. And the kids weren't even there, but our whole team left feeling really content and satisfied, like we were contributing to the world, and we were kind of wired to do something like that, to give away, to think beyond ourselves. So God created us to do that. But here's the thing. Number two is we broke it. Not everybody has a great relationship with God. In fact, there are probably a lot of us in this room that aren't feeling especially close to God right now. A lot of us can describe relationships in our lives with family, with friends, that are pretty messed up right now, right? We all have things in our lives that are broken, that don't feel good. And most people, including myself, are pretty selfish. We don't think about how the world is doing. We don't really care about how the world is doing. We're more concerned about our immediate needs, our immediate family, but we don't think much beyond all that. And things are broken. The Bible says that Adam and Eve decided to place their identity in something other than God. And as a result, a lot of things got messed up. So if you look in the Bible, the first thing that Adam and Eve do after they decide not to trust God is that they hide from God. They isolate themselves from God. And so one of the results we have from things being broken is isolation. We don't always feel close to God. In fact, many of us, most of our lives, were spent hiding from God, just like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, soon after they didn't listen to God and disobeyed him, they began to hide from one another. They began to sew cloths from themselves, or actually they were hiding from themselves because they were ashamed of each other. It only took one generation. It only took the kids of Adam and Eve to introduce the first murder. Already we were created for good relationship, and then we start killing each other. God asked Adam and Eve to leave the Garden of Eden. And so even their desire to care, their call to care for the world was separated. Something got ruined in all of that. And so we see that we broke it, and we're living in a world that's really broken. Now, it's interesting in the Bible that one of the solutions you can think, what do you do if the whole world is messed up? If we're far away from God, if we don't care about each other, and we don't care about the world? Well, one thing we can think of is, why don't we just get rid of all the bad people? Why don't we just eliminate them all so that this world isn't all messed up? Doesn't that sound like a good plan? Let's do that. In fact, God had the same idea. He looked over and he saw that of all the people, the only one that was faithful to him was a guy named Noah. And so he saved Noah and his family, and he killed everybody else to get a refresh start, to say, you know what, this world's messed up, let's try again. And so that happened, but within generations, the world was in the exact same spot. Messed up, isolated, not close to God, broken from one another, not caring for the world. And that's a good reminder for me and you that sometimes we think, you know, the problem of the world is out there. If we just got rid of certain people, everything would be fine. Well, the reality is that kind of isolation, that kind of desire to be on our own and to do our own thing is in each one of us. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. We have a propensity not to trust God and see evil come out of it. So God broke it. We broke it. God fixed it. Number three is God fixed it. God took the initiative in our lives. And again, this is really quick, but he did this in two ways. The first was through Abraham. He picked a guy and said, you know what? I want to focus on you, and I want to focus on your descendants, and I want to bless you so that people will know what it looks like to have a good relationship with God. People will look at your descendants, which will form a country, and will know what it looks like to have a good relationship with one another, and you will be a blessing to the world. You will be good for the world. And so look what God says to Abraham. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And the thing that's really important here is to notice that God tells Abraham, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to other people. And the reason that's so important, because that same promise is true for us as a church, that we are here because God wants to bless us and enrich our lives, but it's not just for us. It's so that we can be a blessing to others as well. And that's how we can be good news to the community. So God worked through a nation of Israel trying to fix things. Israel never really fulfilled its purpose, and so finally God provided the ultimate solution. He came down himself in the form of Jesus Christ. And this is what the Bible says about Jesus. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That means God sent his son not to punish us, not to tell us how bad we are, not to bring justice and condemnation, but because he wanted to save the world. He wanted to fix what we broke. Jesus took on the consequences of our sin. Now, this is what's really interesting, is that the Bible says that it's been fixed. That the relationship, the break we had between God and ourselves has been fixed. That the break we had between each other, between relationships, has been fixed. And what's confusing about that, as you look around, it doesn't really feel all that fixed, does it? We still struggle with our relationship with God. We all have relationships in our lives that are broken, that are suffering. So what's going on here? Because the Bible said that it's been done. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. It's complete. Well, here's what I think the Bible is talking about. And the best illustration I can think of is a job I had in high school. And this was a very, I never took it, actually. I shouldn't say I took it because I was about to take it, but I got talked out of it. But the job was this. The Department of Housing has all these unclaimed checks. They owe a lot of people money for housing. And it's complicated how that happened, but people applied for money, but they never claimed their money. And so they have all this money they're waiting to give away to people, but people don't know that the government has that money. So they're looking for people to work for them who will hunt down these people, call them and say, do you know the government has a check for you? And because I helped you find it, I get a percentage of that check. So that's how you make money off this job. And so the government will provide lists of names of people for you to hunt down. And I think that's a great illustration because these people, the money has already, it's already waiting for them. The check has been cut, but they just haven't claimed it yet. In the same way, the way God fixed things is he has made relationship with him right. It's been done. There's nothing that prevents us from having right relationship with him. He has made relationships that we have with other people right. We can claim it. There's nothing that prevents that. It's just that we haven't claimed it yet. And so God is saying, come, I've done the work. It's done. You don't have to fight for relationship with me anymore. You don't have to work to make it right. I've taken care of it. It's finished. Claim your check. You don't know what's waiting for you. The relationships that are broken, I provide the means for those to be right. Claim what's yours. And so that relates to number four, is that Jesus invites you and me to join him. He's inviting us to claim what's ours and to let other people know about what's ours as well, what's theirs. Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news. When Jesus came to earth, this was his most popular message. He was saying the kingdom of God is near, which means God's reign. Everything that God wants to happen on earth is possible. It's at hand. It's near. This is good news. So repent, change your ways, and believe the good news. It can be yours. All right, that's the quick story of the Bible. There's one part I didn't tell, and that's when Jesus comes again. We'll say that for another time. But the reason I want to tell you all that, because this is where we fit in as a church. So in your outline, it says, why does Edgewater exist? I want to change that. I want to say, why does the church exist? And then we'll talk about Edgewater specifically a little bit. But why does the church exist? Now, when you guys hear the word church, what pictures come to mind? Just shout them out. Stained glass. What else? The cross, good. What else? Weddings, okay. Pipe organs, all right. Just like ours. Yeah. Children, yeah. You know, if I went on the street, most people would think of, they would think of a building. If I say, yeah, I'm part of a church, they're going to ask, where is it? Where's the building? In fact, one of the things when we started this church is people kept asking, where's your building? I had to explain, well, we don't have a building. And the look was, well, how could you be a church? The church is a building. But you know what's interesting is the Bible never talks about the church as a building. It never does. The word church actually means a group of people called out for a special purpose. That means what a church is a group of people who come together to worship God. That's the church. So that means if there was an earthquake tomorrow and every church building was demolished, the church would still exist. Because the church is the people of God. It's you and me worshiping together, and that is the church. Now, what's amazing is that in the Old Testament of the Bible, when God was working with Israel, it was clear that God was everywhere. But it was also clear that God asked the Israelites to build a temple where his presence would especially be evident, where God would live. And so people would go to the temple to experience God's full presence. But that changed with Jesus. In fact, number one is we are now God's home. We, meaning you and me, the people of God, are now God's home. People tend to think you have to go to a special place, a special building to meet God. But God says something amazing about who we are as the people of God. Look at these verses. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers." That means you and me, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. We are God's building. Me and you, together, the community, make up the church. We are now God's building. It goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, "Don't you know that you," and the word "you" in the Bible here means you all. We don't have a word in English for a plural "you." The closest we can get is the Texas y'all. But it means that you all, you yourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit lives in you. That means God is everywhere, but there's something very special about when we come together as a community and worship God, where God's presence is especially obvious, especially evident. There's something about worshiping together and coming together where God makes us his home. We don't need a building. We don't need four walls. What we do need is a group of people coming together to worship God. And God says, "You are my home. You are the place where I reside. And through you as a community, people will get to know who I am." Now, let me talk about how long we're going to be in this school, because I know it's a big question for a lot of people. You know, we meet in the cafeteria of an elementary school, not a very romantic or worshipful place, right? And the answer is, I don't know how long we're going to be here. A lot of it is financial, but you know, the main thing is once we do have more money, getting a building won't be our first priority. It'll probably be our third, fourth, or fifth priority. Our first priority is going to be hiring more people to care for our worship, for our children's ministry, but we're going to put the money into people, because we realize the church is the people. And if we get a building too quickly, our finances will all go to that, and we won't get to invest in who we are as a church. So our first priority is going to be building up us as a community and getting the right people in place. And once those things are in place, we will look for a building, because there is something helpful about having a permanent place. There is something helpful about having a building that we think of when we think of church. But our first priority is to make sure we know who we are as a church. And it's actually a time to really, you know, it's a season in our life that I think we should really celebrate. I mean, how often can we come together and not have to think about paying bills for a building? How often can we come together and just enjoy each other's company, know that we are the church? So it's a very special season. I think we should enjoy it. The other thing that's really positive is it gives us a relationship with this school. It's been really good to be here because it gives me an inroad to help the school. It gives us as a church to think through how can we be of service to this school. So it's really a time of celebrating. And so I don't know the answer about how long we'll be here. I do know that it's been really good so far, that we do want a building eventually, but our priorities are going to be investing in us as a people. Does that make sense? And so it's a really exciting time for that, that we are the people. And as we worship together and love God together, we become a witness to other people. God's presence is especially evident. I have a friend, and the way she first came to know God is she was invited to church, and she came into a room like this and saw people worshiping God, and she felt God in a whole new way. She said, "I saw their faces worshiping, and I knew God was there, and I knew I needed him." And so our worship is also a witness to the community. The stronger we love God, the stronger we worship God, the more we're inviting community and people get to meet God as well. In fact, Jesus got into a lot of trouble with this because he was God on earth, but according to the religious people of the day, he hung out with the wrong people. He hung out with the wrong crowd. In fact, take a look at this. It says in Luke 15:2, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man,'" referring to Jesus, "'welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So what was going on is that Jesus was a worshiper of God. He was God, but he opened himself up to relationships to people outside the church. And so one of our goals as Edgewater is that we want to be an exciting place to worship, a place where we're worshiping God, loving him, but we want to do it in such a way that we're always welcoming to the people who aren't here yet. We're always a welcoming presence to people who don't know Jesus yet but want to get to know him. The best example I can think of is this. I need about 8 volunteers. I won't make you do anything weird, but if I could just have 8 people come up, raise your, or just come on up. 8 people, great, come on up, thank you. Ron, great. Okay, come on up. What's your name? Hey, come on up, come on up. We're just going to stand over here, but don't trip over the wires or else we might get sued. Oh, thanks, Ron. Pray 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, I need like at least 3 more people. Come on, you guys. Not that big a deal. All right, John, come on up. All right, Pete, come on up. One more prayer. Okay, great. Ron, come on up. Just watch your step. All right, and I need 2 of you. I'll have you 2 stand over there. And the rest of you, I know this feels a little touchy-feely, but make a circle and hold hands, okay? Make a circle and hold hands. Yes, thank you, Ron. Yeah. All right. This is a picture of a Christian community. We are together, loving each other, caring for each other. We're family. We're worshiping God together. Now, this is really good, right? The problem is there's always people on the outside who aren't part of this community. And it can feel after a while like, how are these guys going to get into this circle? So here's the picture of what our community looks like. I want all you guys to continue holding hands, but all of you guys, I want you to look outward as you're doing that. Just look behind you. And some of you need to see these guys over here. A couple of you look this way. All right. So we're a community of people always looking outward. We're holding hands, but we're also looking out. And we see people who aren't part of this community. Yeah, so what we do is we break open our hands. You guys can break. And we welcome these people in to be part of the community. Oh, this is such a touching moment. This is amazing. Yes. And so we are a community of people, and you guys all need to keep looking out. Keep looking out, because we're holding hands. We're together as a community, worshiping God. But we're kind of the community that's always asking, who's not included yet, and how do we include them in our circle? Make sense? All right, good job, you guys. Thank you. All right. Here's the implication. This is in your notes. You matter to God. You matter to God. He cares so much about you that the Bible says that he left everything to enter our world and pursue you and to make relationship right with you. And part of the gift of the church and part of the gift of Edgewater is that it is the antidote to isolation from God. We begin to feel close to God when we are in community together, worshiping him together, and you matter to God. We want to be a church that's captivated by Jesus, that just loves Jesus so much and can't stop talking about him. We want to be a place where we are celebrating God in our lives, where we're excited about what God has for us, where we come each morning looking forward to being with one another and worshiping God together. That's our hope as Edgewater. And so we make our motto, part of our motto is loving God. That's part of who we are. And we want to be all about loving God. And it's the kind of love for God that's always welcoming, that's always looking out to see who's not loving God and how do we invite them into this community. So one of my goals for our Sunday morning times is that we are growing in God, worshiping God, but it's also a safe place where we can invite our friends who don't know Jesus yet. And some of you are here and you don't know Jesus yet, and we're praying that you feel incredibly welcome. And if not, will you please let me know. Write a little note and say, John, I did not feel welcome. And let me know why, and I'll talk to the right person. But we want you to know that you belong here, that this is a place for everybody, no matter where you are in your spiritual walk. And as followers of Jesus, what we want to do is help you take that next step in your walk. That's who we are as a church. That also means for you that are in relationship with people who don't know Jesus yet, that God has put you, specifically you, in relationship with people so you can be a witness to them, you can let them know about God's love, let them know about what God is doing in your life, and when the time is right, invite them into a community like this. So we're all about loving God. And that is one of the ways that Jesus fixed the problem. He restored relationship with God because God made his home with us, and we have relationship with him, and we feel it best when we're together as a church. Okay, number 2, we are God's family. We are God's family. More and more, I think one of the greatest problems in our society is how isolated we feel from one another. Becky and I have 2 little kids. Some of you have more kids. And we feel overwhelmed with 2 little kids. But there was a day in society where people had 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 kids, and it was no big deal. And how do they do that? And we look back in old societies, well, they all lived next to each other. They all lived together. You had 10 kids, but you had like 5 families raising them with you because we were all together. You know what I'm talking about? We lived in a society where people were just connected. Families didn't move away. Families just stuck with one another. You didn't go and buy a house. You just built a new room in your house. And we just kind of stuck together. That's how we did it. This is how societies used to do it. And so there's always this feeling of being together, of working life together. Well, one of the values of our country, our society in particular, is independence. We want to do it on our own. So, I can't wait till you get your own home. I can't wait till you get your own car. I can't wait. And all these things that begin to separate us, and we begin to feel isolated. And I am convinced that one of the number one problems, one of the reasons that we are so hurting as a society, is because we're isolated from one another. Is we don't have the closeness we used to have. People are lonely. People need friends. People are lacking intimacy. And one of the solutions, one of the antidotes that God gives us is the church, because he calls us family. He calls us family. In fact, Ephesians 2:19 says, you belong to God's family. And he's talking about the church. 1 Timothy, Paul writes, then even if I am delayed, you will know how to live in the family of God. That family is what? The church of the living God and the support and foundation of the truth. We are God's family. Now, for some of you, the word family is not a good word. You hear the word family, you think, I hate my family. I don't want family. My family was painful. When I think family, I think family conflict. I think all these things are just painful. So when you think God's family, that's not exciting. Now, some of you have great family experience. So you hear the word family, you're like, yeah, this is great. I just want to say, wherever you're coming from, God is trying to change the definition of family and make it the way he intended it to be. And that family is really good news. It's a family that's for one another, that cares for one another, that is looking out for one another. There was a time in my life when my parents nearly disowned me. I made a decision that really upset them, and they said they wanted nothing to do with me, and they cut me off financially. Fortunately, that period only lasted for 2 weeks when they changed their minds. But those 2 weeks were very scary for me. But I was in a Christian community, and I let them know what was going on, because all of a sudden I had no money. I was in college at the time, and so I had no money. I had no family. And I saw something I could never, it's hard to explain, but my Christian family rose to the challenge. One of my friends said, hey, you can live with me rent-free until you get on your feet again. Another friend started letting me borrow his car. And over again, I saw the community of God come around me and support me and take care of me in a way I could never imagine. I began to see what it looks like to be a family of God. It's a family that looks around and says, are you suffering? Well, we're related now. How would I treat you if you were blood? Well, let me think through that. You're my brother. You're my sister. You're my cousin. You're my dad. You're my kid. But we look around. In fact, if you just look to your left and right and behind you for a moment, I have news for you. You're looking at your new family. Yeah. And as you're looking around, there's some people that you're thinking, oh no. I'm not sure I want to be related to that person. And this is the thing. And if you don't have someone that you're looking at thinking that, it's probably you that people are looking at thinking that. So just want to... But the way God designed family is it's not utopia. It's not like everything perfect happens, but God gives us his spirit and the tools to work out broken relationship. Because I guarantee you, as we live life together, we're going to upset each other. We're going to hurt each other. We're not going to meet each other's expectations. That's all part of being a family. But God gives us the tools, if we listen to him, to make those relationships right, to forgive each other, to be a community of grace, to learn how to have healthy conversations where our intent is to give each other the benefit of the doubt and to forgive and to be one. And when you begin to learn how to do that in this community, in this family, you'll be much better prepared to deal it with your other family and your other community. I learned how to forgive and be forgiven in the church. That's where I learned it. I used what I learned to forgive and love people in my family and my friends. But it started in the church, because it was the only safe place for me to work some of those things out. And I have become a much more graceful person, forgiving person, because God gave me the church, the family of God. And I had people who taught me and showed me how to forgive. And it's the greatest gift I ever experienced. We are the family. So the implication is you have a new family. You have a new family. God does not want you to be alone. He does not want you to live in isolation. Jesus says in John 13 that people around us, will know we're his followers by how well we love each other. That's going to be the sign about whether we're following Jesus. How well are we loving each other as a community? And when we do love each other, it's an amazing and attractive thing to see. I've had a couple friends who I was trying to share about Jesus, and they were just resistant. But then I invited them to church, and they came. And two different occasions, but both of them said the same thing to me. They came away from church, they're like, John, what was that? I've never met nicer people. The way they care for each other, the way they cared for me, what was that, John? I have never experienced something like that. And I can talk until they were blue. I was blue in the faith until their ears hurt. But the greatest witness of God living on this world was how well the people in the church loved each other and what that spoke to other people. That we have power here when we love each other well. The other thing about being a family is that we're a multi-ethnic family as well. We're looking around and you're thinking, whoa, my ancestors did not come from where your ancestors came from. The food I ate is really different than the food you ate. The customs and culture you have is really different than the ones I grew up with. But instead of seeing those as divisive things, those are celebratory things. Because where else can you go and have a diverse group of people loving each other and worshiping together and calling each other family? That's an amazing thing. And so to know that as we grow in family together, we're going to hit cultural differences. But instead of seeing that as a thing that, oh, this is going to be tough, but to see it as a celebration. And yes, there are going to be things we need to work through. There are going to be misunderstandings because of culture. But because of God, we can work through those things because he called us all to be family together. Amen? A lot of being a family in the church happens outside of Sunday mornings. It's what's going on outside of Sunday mornings. It's what we're doing together outside of this time. So things like going to Ron and Rebbe Knapp's house for the baptism. I love that. I don't know if you guys who were there felt it, but there was something great about just being together. And swimming in the hot weather. That was good too. But there was just, it was a wonderful thing. You know, a few weeks ago was my birthday and I went out bowling with a bunch of friends and it was just good. I just came away so just having so much fun. I also beat them and that really helped. But it was a good time. yeah, they let me. It's my birthday. But a lot of our experience of family happens outside during the week. And so if I can encourage you guys to get to know each other, one of the things that we're going to do as a church eventually is have things called small groups, where we get together weekly in smaller groups, where we can learn together, pray together, study Bible together, pray for each other. But those kinds of things build the sense of family and community. That's who we are as a church. And our motto is loving people. Loving people. We love God and we love people. That's who we are as a church. Lastly, we are Jesus' hands and feet. We are Jesus' hands and feet. The church is Jesus' hands and feet, and that's who we are as Edgewater. The Bible says that now you are the body of Christ. You and me, we make up the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Jesus is still doing work in our world today. He's still alive and active. The strange thing about who God is he tends to work through people like me and you. I don't know why he does it that way, because we're pretty messed up, but God still tends to use people like me and you to do his work. So if we see things that aren't going right in the world, we need to ask God, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use the church? Because we are your hands and feet. And each one of you has a special place in doing that. This next verse says, the Spirit has given each of us a special way of serving others. The Spirit has given each of us a special way of serving others, meaning each one of you has a special way of caring for people around you. God has given you gifts and talents and a personality that equips you to be a servant in a very special way. And together, we make up God's body. We're his hands and feet. And that is the antidote to selfishness, because instead of being just for ourselves, we also are doing the work of God in our community. Now, the first two things, that we are God's home and we are God's family, if we really live into that as God wants us to do, we become very strong internally. But if we stop there, all we do is live internally. We're loving each other, we're loving God, and we're having a great, happy family time, but we're missing out on one of the key things of what it means to be church. And one of the key things is, how well are we loving our community? Are we a blessing to our community? Do people know that Edgewater's here, and are they saying, thank God we have a church like Edgewater Community? Because if they were gone, I don't know what we'd do. Are people who are hurting our community saying that about us? Now, they're not saying about that about us now, but if we are to live as we are to be as a church, that's where we're going. We want to be such good news to this community that people are grateful that we're here. That people will say, this church is a blessing to our community. Do you know, and I say this with most humility, that if most churches disappeared in our community, a lot of people who don't go to church may not notice. They may not. Because while these churches are having a great time internally, they're not necessarily blessing their community in a way that blesses them and gets recognition. And we want to be doing that. We want to be good news to this school. We want to be, as we grow, we want to have eyes for, God, what are the problems in our community? And how, as a church, can we be your hands and feet caring for those problems? Who's hurting our community? Who are the poor? Who are the suffering? Who are the homeless? Who are the hungry? God, what are you calling us to do? Because we are your hands and feet. And together we do that. And each one of us, each of you, has a special place in that. Now, we're not there yet. We're growing into that. But that's who we are going to be as Edgewater. We want to be internally strong, but we want to be externally focused. We want to love God and love each other well, but we want to have our eyes on the world and thinking, how are we going to be a blessing to the world? When God called Abraham, he said, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. And he's saying the same thing to the church right now. And here's the implication that God has a specific purpose for you. God has a specific purpose for you. When Paul writes to the church, a little church in Corinth, he's noticing that they're not working together very well. He notices that some people feel like, well, I'm just not as gifted or as special, or I'm not as far along in my relationship with God as other people are, so I don't really have a place in God's family to be a blessing to the world. And he says, you know what, if you're an eye and someone else is a hand, they need you. Can you imagine a body that doesn't have eyes? And he's saying the same thing to you, that no matter where you are, you have a special place in God's body. There's a whole other group of people that are a little more cocky in the church. They think, you know what? I don't really need the rest of the church. I can be a blessing all by myself. I don't need other people. A lot of people feel that about their relationship with God. You know, I love God, but I don't see the purpose of going to church and being part of a community. And Paul says to those people, hey, just because you're a hand doesn't mean you don't need the rest of the body. We all need each other. Can you imagine if everyone was like you? Everyone would be a hand. You know, they can't be a body with just a hand. You need other parts. And so don't get cocky. Realize that you have a part to play in the family, but you're not the whole part. And we need each other, and we each have a specific place to play in the family. So that's who we want to be. We want to be a church that's offering good news to people, that God loves them, that he's forgiven them, that there's a relationship for them to be had. But we also want to be a place that is doing good works for the community, that's caring for the needs of our community, that's blessing the community through our works as well. Good news and good works together. Internally strong, externally focused. Blessed to be a blessing. That's our goal. That's our goal. At our best, when the church is the church, when we're making God our home, when we're treating each other as a godly family, when we're the hands and feet of Jesus, at our best, we're a taste of heaven to people. They come to church and think, this is what heaven's going to be like. God is here. His home is here. We're loving each other really well. We're experiencing God, loving one another, and we're being a blessing to our surrounding community. It's a preview of the kingdom. It's a taste, and that's our goal. That's our goal. So I want to ask you guys something. If you could know what God is doing and be part of it, if you could know what God is doing in the world and be part of it, would you? Would you want to join him? Because Jesus is inviting you to join his movement. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. Repent and believe the good news. My hope, friends, is that we would be really good news to this community. That people who are lost, who have no way, no idea where they're going, they would feel safe coming here. That we be the kind of church that is, we are loving God so much that we can't but help to invite other people in this community. That our eyes, we're holding hands, we're always looking outside to see who else we can include. My hope is that we're making a difference in the community. We're being good news to the people around us. There's a few other things I want to say in terms of the timing of the church and where we're going. We're obviously at the beginning of being a church together. It's only our second month. We're just starting our third month. Right now, we've mostly been focusing on our Sunday worship gathering. We want to make sure that we have this gathering well, that we're worshiping God well, that we're singing well, that we're welcoming people well. Down the road, our next step is to begin to think about how do we get to know each other more intimately. And probably sometime in the fall, we'll start doing small groups together. And we'll start living together in small groups and building community so we can get to know each other in a smaller setting. And soon after that, we'll start thinking more strategically about where are we going to focus when we start blessing this community? Where are we going to focus? We can't do everything, but where is God calling us to be? Somewhere down the line, we'll have our own building. I don't know. It might be years from now. I have no idea. But that's really not our focus right now because we're trying to be the church. We want to start youth ministry soon. We want to hire a children's director. Those kinds of things are all in the coming up as well. But that's where we're going right now. But what I want to do right now is open it up to questions, because I know a lot of us have questions about where Edgewater has been and where we're going. I just want to have a chance for you guys to ask some of your questions as well. So do you guys have any questions that you want answered about the direction of Edgewater right now? Yeah. Yes, we will have a great question. We will be having a communion, and we'll probably start that next month, once a month. My hope down the road is that we'll be able to have communion every week, but we'll probably start every month starting next month. Yeah, great question, Gretchen. Other questions? Yeah, Greg.
Where do you see Edgewater 5 years
from now? Give me more specific. The question is, where do I see Edgewater 5 years from now? But in what area? What would you like to... Yeah, you know, I don't guess as to numbers because I find that's not helpful. I more focus on who are we as a church? Are we a healthy church? And I really believe that if we're living as God would if we're loving God as much as he wants us to, if we're loving each other as much as he wants us to, if we're serving the community as much as he wants us to, then growth will happen. But my focus is more on how healthy are we as a church. Now, here's the thing. I've heard many of us come in and say, we love the size of this church because it's so small and intimate and we get to know each other. How many of you feel that way being here? It's like, it's wonderful, isn't it? Now, that's wonderful, and that is a godly thing. What you're experiencing in intimacy is good. There's a tension in that another call of our church is to love people who don't know him yet and get them into the church and become followers. And that means that this church is going to grow and it will get larger. And that is a good thing, too. Now, there's always a tension of how we grow bigger but still retain our intimacy. And that's one of our goals. We're not going to give up on reaching our community. We're going to, with a passion, pursue people who don't know Jesus yet. And I pray that more and more people come to this church who don't know him yet. I'm not into stealing people from other churches. I am into stealing people who don't go to church and letting them know who God is. So we will grow. But at the same time, we need to be forming smaller communities, like small groups and fellowship events that give us that sense of intimacy, because that is part of God's call for our church as well. So one of our values, if you look at our values, is that we value relationships. We really do. And so as we grow bigger, we also want to grow smaller. Great. Other questions?
John, you're working at the school already.
Yeah. Yeah, I have lots of thoughts. In fact, I should get Jerry to help out with this one, too. can I tell him who you are, Jerry? Just a few. Yeah, Jerry's the assistant custodian here at Stoneman. He has been a great friend and help. And I just want to say really quick that one of the privileges of being a church planner is I get to meet lots of other people who are starting churches. And one of the biggest complaints of working in schools is how hard the relationship is with the custodians. But we have not experienced any of that with Jerry and Adam. They have just been amazing and really good friends. So I just want to say, Jerry, how grateful we are for you. And you've just been amazing. And Jerry, you've been working here for 6 years? How long have you been here? At least 6 years. So one of the things, so Jerry has much more experience than I do. And Adam's been working here 20 or 16 years or something. Anyway, the other custodian. But I come here once a week and work with the kids. I just play with them during recess. That's my job here. And I have a great time. What I've noticed is that the little kids cling to me because I'm an older male figure. And I think one of the issues in our community is that there aren't a lot of older male figures in these kids' lives. Would you agree, Jerry? Yeah. And I think one of the things that we're going to have a ministry in is just getting men in these kids' lives. And how that will look, I'm not sure, but I think that is such a blessing. I met with the principal. I said, if we could serve you, how could we serve you? And that was her number one thing. We just need men to hang out with these kids. If you could figure that away. And she's like, even 1 hour a week would make a huge difference. These kids just need men. So that's one thing I really see. I think tutoring is a big thing as well, that, you know, academically the kids need help as well. But those are the main things I see as relationship. I don't know, Jerry, do you see any needs in this community that you want us to know about? Putting you on the spot. Okay, no problems. Yeah, as they come up, please let us know, because we want to know. And I'm in conversations with the principal as well. Great question, Ron. Thank you. Other questions? Oh, thank you. What's your name?
Jared.
Jared. Thank you, Jared. Ooh, what can you do as a newcomer to help? Yeah, I should ask our volunteers. Well, Jared, one of the things is there's about 15, 20 of us who come every week early and stay afterwards to help set up and to help tear down, and we're looking for people to help with sound especially and worship team, so we can introduce you to some people as well. But mostly, I think the first thing is we want to get to know you, so get to know us, and we want to get to know you and welcome you into our family. We're really glad you're here, Jared, so thank you. Welcome. Yeah, great question. Great. Okay. Well, obviously, there's going to be time for more questions. We're going to be church together. Let me just talk about how do we prepare. How do we prepare? Now, the way I think about it is, you know, when I first went to college, I was a pre-med student. I was going to be a doctor. I learned pretty soon that was wrong for me. But no one came up to me my first year in college and said, "Hey, John, how come you don't know how to do surgery yet?" No one said that because they knew I was in school. They knew I was moving towards something. Now, what I did is I just painted the big picture of who we are to become, but we're not there yet. But we're taking steps in that direction. And there's no condemnation. No one's going to come up and say, "Hey, John, how come you're not doing this, this, and this?" Because we're moving in that direction. So what we're doing in this season is we're preparing. We're getting ready for what God is going to call us to be. And so we've already been through a few stages. For those of you who don't know, we started in August with a small group of people. And in December, we started monthly services. And in March, we started weekly services. And officially, our launch is going to be September, the first Sunday after Labor Day, which is September 7th. And we're just going to do something a little more special. We're going to make sure anyway, we'll get there when we get there, and we'll talk about it. But between now and then, we're just preparing. We're getting ready. So I want to talk about how we prepare our hearts for what God is going to do through Edgewater. So the first thing is to rededicate your life to Jesus. Rededicate your life to Jesus. No matter where you are right now with Jesus, I want to call each one of you to think through your life and think through, where am I messing up? What sins am I hiding? Where am I living in secret? Where am I not right with God? And then I want to ask you to change your ways and rededicate your life to Jesus. This is a time to purify ourselves, to get rid of anything that would inhibit us from being true worshipers of God and being true servants of Him. A guy named John the Baptist was sent before Jesus came to prepare people for Jesus' coming. And this was his message. It says, "And so John came, baptizing the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Meaning, he was preaching that people should change their ways. Repentance means to turn around, to change your ways, and be baptized. So you will be forgiven. So this is a time to get right with God and to think through what right now is in my life that I know is getting in the way of a good relationship with God. And I want to repent of those things. And with that comes baptism. There's something like we experienced last week of baptizing, of getting baptized, that really celebrates a rededication to God. And if you haven't been baptized, this would be a great season to do that as a way to tell God, "I'm rededicating my life to you. I'm getting all things right." So one of the ways we prepare is to think through what in our lives is hurting us in our relationship with God, and what do we need to do to repent, to rededicate, and come back to Jesus. The second thing is to pray for, love, and invite friends and family to church. Pray for, love, invite friends and family to church. We're in the business of being good news to people. And Jesus said, when describing himself, he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." And we are all in relationships with people right now who are spiritually lost. One of my favorite TV shows is the TV show Lost. In fact, it's a little crazy how much I watch it and spend time on the internet looking up stuff. Yeah, so that's my show. I love the TV show Lost, but it's about a group of people who are on an island and they just have no idea where to go. They're trying to get off this island, but they're lost. And all of us are in relationships with people just like that, who are lost. And Jesus says that he has come for the lost. In fact, he tells a story of a shepherd leaving 99 sheep just to go after that one lost sheep. Lost people really matter to God. He's obsessed with them. He can't keep from thinking about them because he loves them so much. And one of the ways we prepare for who we are to become is to begin to have that same heart that God has, of asking God, who have you put in my life that's lost? And I want to pray for them so that they're part of your prayer list. I want to care for them. I want to love them in your name. And I want to invite them to church. I want them to experience God's community. And so I have a challenge for you. You'll notice under your notes you have the numbers 1 and 2. Will you just think through right now, who are 2 people that God has put in your life who don't know him yet, that he might be calling you, specifically you, to pray for, to care for, and to love, and to invite? Will you just write down those names right now in your outline? And number three is to get to know people at Edgewater. Get to know people at Edgewater. As pastor, I exhort you, I encourage you to have fun with one another. Have fun with one another. Do crazy, fun things together. Just get to know each other. Do silly things. But outside of Sunday, initiate with one another. Call each other up. But part of how we prepare for this is that we're family and we're doing things together and we're getting to know other people. And I would encourage you to get to know people that you would never normally get to know were it not for Jesus in your life. You know, we tend to hang around people just like us. Do you know that? We tend to hang around people who have our same personality, our same values. We're just drawn to people most like us. But in the community of God, you're going to be sitting next to people and worshiping with people who are so different from you, who grew up so different from you, and God wants you to know those people as well. So it could be cross-cultural, cross-class, whatever. I would just say get to know people in this church and initiate with them. Get to know, get their phone numbers, hang out with them, have fun. But we're in the business of having fun. A person said that having fun is serious business if you're a Christian. We really want to be doing that. We want to be having a blast. Finally, number four is pray for our community. Pray for our community. One of the best ways to prepare is that we would get God's heart for the people in our neighborhoods and begin to see the problems God sees. And one of the best ways to do that is to begin to pray for our community. Pray for the people on our street. Pray for what you see going on. Read the newspaper. Read the local paper. And begin to pray for our community and let God's heart, let his broken heart break your heart as well, so that we are prepared for doing this. Amen? Great. Well, let me pray for us. God, you have given us the privilege of being a church, and I pray that we would live up to it, Lord. I pray that we would be a great home for you, Lord. We trust that you are here right now. Lord, help us be family. Help us love each other well. And God, when there is hurt and when things get in the way, pray that we would love each other quickly and give each other grace and forgive each other. And Lord, we want to be your body. We want to be your hands and feet. Help us be a blessing to this neighborhood. I just want to open up the time for prayer. Some of you are hearing this and you realize that you're lost, that you don't have a relationship with God yet. And you're hearing this and you think, I want to claim my check. I want the reconciliation with God that he provides. And if that's you, I just want to invite you to pray this prayer with me, just between you and God. Pray this. God, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for taking the punishment that I deserve. And God, I ask for your forgiveness. I want you to live in me, and I want to become a follower of you. And if you prayed that prayer, will you please let us know on your communication card, because we want to give you the right information to help you in your next steps with Jesus. And let me just close in a bigger prayer for all of us, Lord. Lord, make us who you want us to be. We love you. We know you're here. And we pray these things in your wonderful and good name. Amen. Amen. Amen.